Your Bibles to the book of Exodus as we continue our series Into the Heart of Worship as we explore the tabernacle of God. We've been away for a couple of weeks during the holidays, and we've been planning our programming accordingly, so we haven't been here in a while, so we're getting back to our study of the Old Testament tabernacle and how that relates to worshiping today. In other words, how is the Old Testament relevant for my life? Amen. Because if you call yourself a believer in Christ, one thing you have to understand, one thing you should know thoroughly and for sure is how to worship God. Amen. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, God is looking for true worshipers. Say, God is looking for true worshipers. See, that's the thing I love about being a Christian and about the Christian faith as opposed to a lot of the other world religions. In other world religions, they're teaching you that man is looking for God. But in Christianity, if you understand the full essence of it, it's not us looking for God, it's God looking for us. See, he's been looking for us since Adam. You guys remember chapter 3 of Genesis? One of these years, I'm gonna preach nothing but Genesis, chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you're going to be amazed to see how much information is in those first three chapters. But God poses a question to Adam in the book of Genesis. And the question was, Adam, where are you? See, God has been looking for us ever since Adam. And remember, God never asked a question he doesn't already know the answer to. He wasn't asking Adam for his GPS location. He didn't say, hey, Adam, why don't you text me your address so I can put it in the MapQuest and see where you're at. He wasn't asking Adam because he didn't know where Adam was physically. He was asking Adam so that Adam would think of where Adam was spiritually. You see, you understand? So we're not looking for God as much as God is looking for us to figure out where we are in him. Amen. So Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, look, God is looking for true worshipers. He's not looking for people that just come to church on Sunday morning. He's not looking for people that don't have a relationship with me, that are very religious about how they go about things. He said he's looking for someone who understands that this thing is all about relationship. He said they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You understand? Because God is a spirit, and he created us as spirit beings that live in a body. So we have to connect our spirit to his spirit in order to be true worshipers of him. And then he says you have to worship him not only in spirit, but you have to worship him in truth. That means you have to worship him according to his standards that he already preordained and preset before you were even born. That means you can't make up God as you go. You can't pick and choose how you're going to worship. You say, well, I want to worship him like this. God says, no, you cannot worship me the way you want to worship me. You have to come with my prescribed pattern of worship. So here we find ourselves in the book of Exodus. God has spoken to Moses and told him to speak to the children of Israel. He said, tell them to build me a holy place, a tabernacle. Tabernacle meaning a tent of meeting, a place of meeting. So they had this tent, as you see in our picture here up on the screen, if you can make that out from where you're sitting. But there's a big old gate surrounding this tent. There's a tent right there toward the back end, and there's this gate which is called the inner court. And inside the inner court, the first thing you see when you go into this inner court is you're going to see a place called the brazen altar. And that's where we find ourselves this morning as we go before the Lord. So in Exodus chapter 27, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, five cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be a square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be in one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its pans and receive its ashes, and its shovels and its basins and its forks and fire pans, and you shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, kind of like a grid-like structure. And on the network you shall make four bronze rings and four and its four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar. Beneath that, the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in its rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. Verse 9 says, you shall also make the court of the tabernacle. Now, if you've read this passage of Scripture at any time during your Bible reading, you might come to a point, sometimes seemingly of frustration. Because what happens in this passage of Scripture is God has given out a whole lot of intricate details about how he wants this thing built. Kind of like when God was talking to Noah in that ark and how to build the ark. It was all of these things that had to be, everything had to be accordingly. Everything had to be precise. This ark, this altar of sacrifice here had to be, what did he say? He said it was 5 cubits long. That's about 7.5 feet wide and about 7.5 feet deep and then about 4.5 feet tall. So he was very precise in what he was instructing the people to do. Like I said, God has a pattern for worship. God says, worship me in spirit and in truth, meaning you have to do it according to how I lay it out for you. See, so God revealed this to Moses, and he says, now this is what you're going to tell the people, how they are going to go about constructing this tabernacle. So he says, build a court. And that's our first point today as we look at the court. Build this court. Now what the court does is the court separates the holy place from the common place. Amen. Are you following me? So you got to understand it, in these times that they were living in, they're out here in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, you have all of these farmers. Most of them are farmers or herdsmen, and they have a lot of animals and things that are just running around. Their kids are running around loose. So God says, I need you to build me a structure. I need you to build something that's going to separate what's going on commonly and separate what's holy. So that way that you're, you know, you had some goats, and your goat wouldn't accidentally wander into the tabernacle. You didn't want that, because then they were mistaken for a sacrifice, and you wouldn't have a goat anymore, and you'd be in trouble when you know. So you didn't want your stray goat to go into the tabernacle, and you didn't want anybody wandering into the holy place. Are you following me? See, the holy place was a place that you had to go intentionally. You intended to come to church this morning. You should never just accidentally just be at church. You should intend to go to church in the morning. It should be a place that you go not out of obligation, but out of appreciation. Amen. So you got to understand that not everywhere in the world do we have the freedom to be able to go into a house of worship like this and be able to sing these Zion songs that we sing in the morning and clap our hands and do all that. Not every place in the world are we able to do that. There are people around this world who are being thrown in prison. There are people whose lives are being threatened and sometimes taken because they want to worship like you and I are here today. So we never want to take for granted the opportunity to go into the place of worship, into the very presence of God. God was very specific about how this thing was going to be constructed. All of its measurements had to be to the T, and he wasn't slack concerning how he organized all of this. So he said, I'm going to have my tent there, and that's going to house my holy place, my dwelling place, the place where I come to dwell among you. But I need you to wrap it around with an enclosure to keep all of the riffraff out. See, God is going to separate the holy from the unholy. He's going to separate the clean from the unclean. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. I believe that Paul said, look, he said, come out from among them. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, God always calls us to come out from things that are unclean. He calls us to come out from people that are unclean, people that are wicked. And listen, you got to understand what this word wicked means. Wicked means ungodly. See, there's a lot of good, wicked people. See, we think wicked because we're in an entertainment society and they show us wickedness on television and it looks all evil. And, you know, you guys seen the commercials of all the movies that come out about, it seems like every week there's a new movie about some evil demon that needs to be cast out and all this stuff. You can't even watch the football game without seeing these commercials come. I'm like, man, I'm not going to go into there. But what I'm saying is Hollywood paints a picture of evil and wicked. And you say that, hey, this person's not like that, but that person's ungodly. They don't have reverence for the Lord. They don't believe in God. God calls that wicked. Are you following me? So God always calls us to be separate. So we go into this court, this inner court. And anybody is allowed to go into the inner court. Anyone that is allowed to go in that's going to make a sacrifice. They're going for a purpose. They're going intentionally. They're not going accidentally. But inside the court, there's this altar. The Bible says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood. Now, an altar means the place of sacrifice. It's also the place of the slaughter. Now, some of you who started our Bible reading, we just passed the story of Noah. Now, Noah was the first one to officially build an altar that's recorded in Scripture. You guys remember after the flood? The Bible said after the flood, when they exited the boat, the Bible said the first thing that Noah did was he built an altar unto the Lord. And at that altar, God came to him and made a covenant and put the rainbow in the sky and said, I will not destroy the earth by flood anymore. And that's very important, but we'll get to that. But can I just offer you a suggestion? That maybe that wasn't the first altar in the Bible. See, the altar was a place where a sacrifice was made. Amen? So you go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you see after Adam and Eve ate from the garden, ate from the tree that was in the garden, what happens? They try to cover themselves in fig leaves. And God said, that's inadequate. That's insufficient. So what does God do? He makes a sacrifice. Is that right? Am I talking right? He makes a sacrifice. He kills an animal and he makes them the proper covering. Amen? So I believe that was the first altar, though it's not the word altar is not mentioned in that account, but I believe that was the first altar. But maybe that's neither here or there. I'm just trying to set the precedence of what an altar is all about. But an altar is a place where you go to make a sacrifice. It's where you go to give up something. Are you following me? It's where you go to make amends for a sin or something that you've done wrong. Are you following me today? So here was the altar. But can I offer to you this as well? This altar represents a symbol. And it's a symbol of Christ and the cross. Oh, come on now. I need you guys to really pay attention this morning because you got to follow me in some of these things. Amen. See, we talk about how important the Old Testament is to the New Testament believer. See, we're New Testament believers. We're under the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ and all this stuff. We don't have to go to a physical altar and we don't have to bring a bull or a bullock to come and slay. We don't have to do all that stuff is passed away because we have a perfect atonement for sin in Jesus Christ. So we're under a new covenant. And sometimes we can get carried away and think that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That's all irrelevant. But if you look at the Old Testament, you'll always see the New Testament inside of it. Amen. One commentator said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So as you're reading through the Old Testament, what you see is you'll see that there are symbols, there are themes in the Old Testament that are very powerful and very poignant to your life. how you want to live for God. So in this altar, I see Jesus. In this altar, I see Jesus' work at the cross. First of all, the Bible said that the altar needed to be made out of wood. And it was not just any wood. The Bible said that this was an acacia tree. Now, I did a little research on acacia trees. I've been to Africa, and I actually saw some when I was there in Kenya. I saw some of those trees. I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. One thing about this acacia tree is that it's very thorny. The wood is very hard. It's harder than oak, and it's very thorny. Now, mind you, this God said, make an altar out of wood. Now, the altar was a place where they were going to burn something up. So you probably wouldn't want to make something that you were going to burn out of wood. Are you following me? So the altar, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But it was made out of wood. Now, does wood remind you of anything when I say Jesus at the cross? You understand that the cross was made of wood. This particular tree was very thorny. What did Jesus have on his head when he was on the cross made of wood? So some theologians suggest that the cross was made out of this type of wood, and that the thorns that they used as a crown on his head was actually from this type of tree. But then he says, take the wood, and then I want you to overlay it with bronze. This is very interesting. Bronze is a very interesting metal. See, bronze is what you call an alloy. Some of you chemistry students, any of you junior hires in chemistry right now, you're learning about all the periodic tables and all of that stuff. But you see, bronze is an alloy. An alloy is a composite of two materials. In this case, copper and tin are beaten together to make bronze. And some of you guys aren't following me. Jesus was a alloy. Jesus was a composite being. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man who was beaten. Are you following me? The Bible said that he was chastised and he was bruised for our iniquities, according to Isaiah 53. Amen. He was beaten together. Are you following me? To make sacrifice for you and I. Amen? So we see some things here. See, the bronze is a metal that represents God's judgment. Whenever you see bronze in the Bible, it has something to do with God's judgment of his people. And can I offer you today, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that if you call yourself a child of God, you should not only expect God's judgment, but you should appreciate it as well. You guys know one of my pet peeves is when I hear people say, you can't judge me, don't judge me, and all it is, don't judge me. See, that's not the heart of a believer. The heart of a real believer, a heart of a true worshiper, a heart of someone who wants to come to make a sacrifice before the Lord says, please, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Please, point out my iniquity. You're a brother, you're a sister in Christ. Please point it out. That's what you're here for. You got to understand, that's what we're there for. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. A believer, if you're a believer in Christ and I'm a believer of Christ, then we automatically should have access to shape one another's walk. We should have access to confront one another in love. Because the Bible tells us too that if you find your brother in a fault, then you go to him. He said, they that are spiritual, you go to that person and you discuss that fault. You don't put it on Facebook. He didn't say do that. You don't blow them up. You don't put them on the spot. You go to them. Amen. He say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm here to encourage you. But there's some things that are going on that do not line up with the word of God. And I just want to share with you in love what those things are. Are you following me? So the real believer, the true believer, expects God's judgment. Why? Because he promised it. See, we like God's promises when he promises we're going to get a new house. That sounds real good. When we promise a new husband, we like those promises. Woo, those are the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. But God also promised that he was going to judge you. He also promised that you're going to have to stand before his throne and give an account for every idle word that you've spoken. Everything you post on Facebook is going to be judged by God. That goes by for the believer and the non-believer. See, the non-believer think that if they don't believe, then it don't matter. They're not going to be judged. But I got news for you. God doesn't need your permission to exist. He doesn't need, listen, where were you, Job, when I created the world? So you didn't have any input on this, so you don't really have any output on it either. So we all going to be judged for every idle word that was spoken. Everything that we were supposed to do that we didn't, everything that we didn't that we weren't supposed to, is going to be judged. So the believer expects and even welcomes and appreciates God's judgment. Why? Because that's a place of sacrifice. That's a place of dying before the Lord. And we're talking about coming to the altar of sacrifice. See, in order to get into the presence of God, it costs you something. And that cost is the equivalent of a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, in what we're reading here, you weren't allowed to go anywhere closer to God without the sacrifice being made. In other words, that was your, me and my family went to the movies last night. We had to pay and we had to buy a ticket, and then you had to go and show the ticket. And then they ripped the ticket, and that was proof that you had paid for the ticket, and now they'll let you in the movie. Well, it was that way in the tabernacle. The ticket was the sacrifice. And the thing I love about the sacrifice, Lil Ray, the thing I love about it, that I did, see, every time you read the Word of God, He reveals something different to you. He just gives you more and more. And as I was studying, as I've been studying this, I saw that, wait a minute, the people had to bring the sacrifice. They would have to select the right bull. It had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. Then they had to take it into the tabernacle. They had to take it into the inner court. And they had to take it to this sacrifice, this altar of sacrifice. And then they had to slay their own sacrifice. That means they had to take their own tool, weapon, whatever, and they had to slay their own sacrifice. Then what would happen, the priest would come and they would collect the blood, and then they would take the blood behind the, you know, into the tent and do what they needed to do. But the people were responsible for bringing the sacrifice, and they were, well, first of all, they was responsible for preparing the sacrifice even before it was brought. Amen? And then they had to bring the sacrifice, and then they had to slay their own sacrifice. What does that mean for you and I? Is that God is not going to make you bring yourself to sacrifice. You have to give it freely. What I say all the time, God is not a forceful lover. He will never force Himself upon anyone. Are you following me? What you give to God, you have to give it freely. That's why He says God, that's why the Bible said that God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love a tearful giver. If you don't cry and weep over what you're about to give to God, then just go ahead and keep it. And see how far you're going to get with it. Are you following me? God says, when you come to me, I want you to come freely. I want you to give freely. I want you to give cheerfully. I want you to give with joy in your heart. You don't have to be happy about it, but be joyful about it. Be cheerful about it, because you know that the end of the thing is better than the beginning of the thing. And you know that if you put it in God's hands, then He can do more with it than you can do with it. Are you following me? Then you trust in Him, and that if you trust in Him, then He won't lead you astray. Are you following me? So you have to bring your sacrifice, and it's up to you to bring the sacrifice. Amen? Oh, my. This is good stuff. Another thing about the acacia tree, one of its uses as well is that they would pierce the tree at night. And then later on in the morning, they would come and collect the resin that would come out of the tree, and it was used for medicinal purposes. How does that relate to Jesus Christ? You guys remember when Christ was hanging on that cross and the soldier came along and pierced him in the side, and out of his side, blood and water gushed out. The blood and water represented our healing. Amen. So the tree was pierced for medicinal healing purposes. God, Jesus, was pierced for healing purposes. Amen. So there's symbolism all throughout this thing. We just got to see what it is and appreciate it for what it is. But God, Jesus was a type of alloy. He was two becoming one. He was God, 100% God. He was the first 200% being. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. And he had to be 100% man so that he could bear our sins. And he had to be 100% God so that he can atone for them properly. Are you following me? He had to become like us in order to take on our iniquity, to take on our shame, to take on our guilt. So to be our full representative, he had to. The Bible said that he was tempted in all points. Yet sin not. He was tempted the same way you and I are tempted. All those temptations, all those things in the back of your mind, the Bible said that Jesus experienced that. He was tempted by all of those things, but yet he sinned not. So he was 100% man. He got hungry. Listen, Jesus fasted. How did he start in his ministry? Fasting for 40 days. Oh, amen? During that 40 days, he got hungry. And the devil knew it. Listen, that's something for you all to recognize. In these next 21 days, you're going to get hungry. And the devil's going to know it. Amen? That's when you need to switch the TV. See, I don't know how many Laker games I could watch during these 21 days because they always show Carl's Jr. commercials and Jack in the Box commercials during Laker games. I'm going to have to figure out what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to time the commercials and push pause or something and fast forward because the devil's going to know that I'm hungry. Amen? He's going to put that big old cheeseburger right in the front to tempt you. Amen? But Jesus was tempted. So he was hungry, so we know he was hungry, right, Sister Trina? But we also know he was thirsty. Because the conversation with the woman at the well began because Jesus asked her to get him something to drink. Are you following me? So he was hungry, he was thirsty. The Bible said that he was tired. Remember, he was asleep at the bottom of the boat when the storm was raging. Now, I've been on a few boats in my life. And I can't even handle this. Amen. But Jesus was so tired that during the storm, the great tempest was going on all around him. He was at the bottom of the boat, sleep. So we know he got tired. Amen. So we understand that Jesus had to become 100% man so that he could represent us. Amen. As our ultimate sacrifice. Listen, the altar is a place where the covenant is established. What do you mean, Pastor Chuck? Any of you guys married? Anybody had a wedding? When you had a wedding, you had to go to what? What was the old song that you say? Going to the and I'm going to get married. Amen. But inside the chapel, you had to go down to the altar. Am I right? See, the altar is a place of covenant. It's the place where God solidifies his covenant with his people. So God says, you come as the bride. Oh, my, my, my. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the husband to be. You're the bride who's been prepared, all dressed and draped in white. Pearls and all of the beautiful things. You don't look like you used to look. You don't wear that outfit that you wore to the club on your wedding day. You got a new outfit on, and hopefully it's white and clean. Are you following me? Listen, I know people get married all kind of ways nowadays, but traditionally you wear a white gown. Amen. Representing your purity, your chastity. Are you following me? Why can you wear that white dress to your wedding? Because God has made you pure. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It washes you pure as snow. Are you following me? So you've been prepared and now you come. And what you've done already is you've already sacrificed. You gave up all of those past lovers. The alcohol, past lovers. The weed, past lovers. Foolishness, past lovers. You've given up all your past lovers. You made your sacrifice at the altar, and then Jesus meets you at the altar so that you can come into covenant agreement with God. That's what marriage is all about, young people. It's not about you deciding you just want to spend the rest of your life right now with that person. It's you made in a covenant with that person and with God. Are you following me? One that you are going to be contractually and covenantally bound to for the rest of your life, till death do us part. Are you following me? Oh, my. See, that's the problem. We got folks entering contracts and not entering covenants. And that's why the divorce rate is so high. See, they say, I do for now. It says, I do for now. As long as you act right, I do. But as soon as you get out of step, I don't. Oh, you following me? Somebody got to go. Or till death do us part for real. Amen. See, that's the thing. People don't understand what covenant is about. And God respects covenant. And he's bound by covenant. Amen. He said, I'll do my part as long as you do your part. You bring the sacrifice. You give up something. Give up that foolishness. Give up that fornication. Give up whatever it is. If you bring it to the table, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring what I have to the table. And when I bring what I have to the table, it's going to blow your mind. Are you following me? That's covenant. That's why we as Christians get so worked up about this marriage thing. Because we understand that this is a covenant agreement, and we understand that it's symbolic of our relationship with God. Amen? And when you want to start fooling around with it and try to make it something else, then you're kind of stepping in places that you shouldn't go. The Bible said this was his first institution, was marriage. The first thing he did, he didn't say, let there be a church. He didn't say, let there be a city hall. He didn't say any of that. He said, for this cause, a man and a woman, one man and one woman, should leave his father and mother. Adam and Eve didn't even have father and mother. But he was establishing his covenant. This is the rule. This is what I'm putting in place. It's the first thing I'm putting in place, and it's all important because in this, I'm making it symbolic of my relationship with my people forevermore. It does not change, will not change, and no matter what you call what you're doing, it's not what God intended it to be. Amen? So it's a place for covenant. It's a place for sacrifices. Husbands, wives, you got to understand, when you enter that covenant agreement, you got to come ready to give a sacrifice. See, when husbands and wives don't sacrifice for one another, you don't really have a Christian marriage. You're not really understanding covenant. Amen? And one person's doing all the sacrificing and the other person's not doing any sacrificing. You got a lopsided agreement and you're unequally yoked. And you got yourself a problem. Amen? God says, look, when you come into this marriage covenant, you got to be willing to make a sacrifice. And they said, and the two shall become one. Listen, God has placed on my heart this year to do a ministry, a couples ministry that's a little different, but it's going to be called Becoming One. Because what I realize is that a lot of people, even though they may be married, and while he may call himself a Christian and she may call herself a Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have a Christian marriage. So you got to understand, anybody can check yes on the questionnaire. Are you a Christian? Yes. Amen. But you can check yes, but can we check your life to see if you're a Christian? And a lot of times you don't see any evidence, any fruit of that situation. So what God has placed on my heart is that we have married couples that need to understand what it means to become one. And one of the key things I see when I see a couple or counseling a couple, and if I want to know if they're really becoming one, is how they talk about their money. See, if he got his money and she got her money, then there's a problem. That's not becoming one. The Bible said the two shall become one, meaning they shall cleave together. That means that there's one account with both of our names on it. Amen? If he pays the rent and she pays the light bill and they start arguing over who don't pay what, listen, if she don't pay the lights, everybody's in the dark. You're going to be one then, one dark family. Are you following me? So there's no such thing. So you got to pay attention. Well, he spent his money on this. I spent my money. No. The two become one. It's our money. But I'm the one that worked and bring home. Foolishness. You got to sacrifice that. You got to leave that at the altar because the two become one. And God is looking at you as one person, unified. That's why when you consecrate the message, the marriage, you become one physically. God is good. God is so good. So there's the court, there's the altar, and then here comes the sacrifice. The Bible said in Exodus 29:38, it says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs." He said, "I need you to bring two lambs on the first year of the first year, day by day, continually." That means that the sacrifice needs to be made continually. Paul said, "I die daily to the flesh." That means that there's something you got to sacrifice daily. There's something in your fleshly appetite that you have to give up on a daily basis to secure and to solidify your covenant relationship with God. There's something that you got to give up. There's some things you got to wake up in the morning. Even if it's just getting up in the morning, that's a sacrifice. Because some of you could really just roll over. Are you following me? But when you get up in the morning and you go about your day, and then you're making sacrifices continually, day by day, the Bible says that they brought two. And what's interesting about the two, said you bring one by day and one by night. Are you following me? One was for the drink offering, amen? And the other one was for the burnt offering, amen? Paul said, listen, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, "I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily." So in other words, when you make a sacrifice unto the Lord, don't dwell on that sacrifice. When God provided manna in the wilderness, he told them, don't keep any leftovers each day. The only day you were allowed to keep leftovers was the day before the Sabbath, because you had to keep a double portion, so on the Sabbath you wouldn't have to work or do anything, and you would still have provision you need. So he allowed them to do a double portion on the day before the Sabbath. But every other day he said, don't leave any leftovers, or else it's going to rot. In other words, your sacrifice yesterday isn't good enough today. Listen, the anointing you had yesterday ain't going to do it today. Whatever anointing you had in 2013 is 2014 now. You need to get on a new anointing. Amen. It's a new season. It's a new day. Fresh anointing coming my way. Amen. The Bible said it like this. He said, every day that God loaded you with blessings. Every day he loads you with today's blessing. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. I don't know about you, but I just want what I need today, Lord. I can't handle what you have for me for the rest of the week. Let me deal with today. The Bible even tells us, let yesterday deal with yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So you can't worry about tomorrow. You got to deal with today. Now faith is. So you need some today faith. You need some today faith right now. Faith, right this minute faith, some second faith, some millisecond faith. You need faith to faith to faith so God can move you from glory to glory to glory. Oh, my. Man. Listen, everybody, God is not looking for dead sacrifices anymore. See, what we're talking about here is we're talking about when the people would come and they would offer a sacrifice that had to be killed. A sacrifice that would have to die. Listen, God's not looking for that type of sacrifice anymore. You know why? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus only died once, and that's all the times he's going to die. Nowhere else recorded in the Word of God did Jesus die again. He did it once, and when he did it that first time, he confirmed to you that he was only doing it again. He said, "It is finished." In other words, if some of you may be waiting for God to come back and Jesus to die for you before you decide you want to get right. But listen, everybody, he already has died for you. He did it once, and he did it for all. Are you following me? He did it once, and he did it for all. So what that means is God is no longer looking for dead sacrifices. What he's looking for now are living ones. He died for you so that you can live for him. You don't believe me? Look at what Romans chapter 12 says. Some of you guys know it by heart. Romans chapter 12 and 1 says, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service. What God is, what Paul is saying here to the church at Relevant, he's saying, brothers and sisters, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, for this is your reasonable service. When he says reasonable service, he said, basically said, this is the least you could do. really what he said, but it's your reasonable. I mean, that's the least you could do. You know how it is. You know how it is with your parents when you're talking to your kids and you want them to take out the trash. You're like, man, I paid the rent. I bought you the new sneakers and all that stuff. All I did was ask you to take out the trash, and we got a problem. Oh, you follow me? So this is what Jesus said. At least you can take out the trash. But he's saying this, is God stepped out of heaven, clothed himself in flesh, became like you, dwelt among you, suffered all of your iniquity, all of your sin, all of your shame. He took it upon himself. He died a shameful, hurtful death. Oh, you follow me? That cross was not, man, that's not an easy way to die. Listen, when you die on the cross, you actually die for suffocation. That means you're hanging there so long that your arteries and everything start to close up and your blood starts to coagulate and you're not getting oxygen to your lungs and you actually die from suffocation. Anybody ever seen what suffocation looks like? It's not a pretty thing when someone can't get breath, can't get air. Amen. So he died a shameful death for you. So God is saying, I died for you. At least you can live for me. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm not asking you to die for me. I want you to live for me. See, that's why I like Christianity too. Some other culture, you got to die for other religions. You got to get up and blow somebody up to prove that you're worthy of 25 virgins when you die. Listen, I don't want that type of... I'd rather try this one right here where you get to live for your God instead of die for your God. Listen, we serve a God that died for us. Why would you want to serve a God you have to die for? I mean, physically die for. We die for our God in our flesh spiritually every day, but we don't have to die physically for it. He said, I already did that. That's already taken care of. So don't worry about that. And one thing I love about it, he said, listen, there was one lamb that we had to slay. See, when I told you guys earlier that the people would have to bring their own animal for the sacrifice, and they would have to slay their own animal for the sacrifice. But when they slayed their own animal for the sacrifice, their hands would get covered in blood. Are you following me? And they would take that blood, their bloody hands, and they would lay it on this other animal called a scapegoat. See, one animal died, and the other one was set free. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The lamb died so that you could be set free. Oh, my. You got to catch that. You got to catch that. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, according to Galatians 5 and 1. And stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. So Christ said, I'll be the first lamb. I'll be the lamb that's got to be slain. But I need you to be the lamb that's set free. See, they would lay their hands on the lamb and they would send it off to the wilderness, never to be seen again. When they laid the blood, see, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the blood had to be shed. So the blood was shed. And then what the high priest does is he takes the blood that was shed, but now it's not your blood that's on his hands. Now the blood that was shed is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the blood that the priest is presenting before the Father. Oh, my. And the blood of the Lamb is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the blood that's pure. Yes, Lord, amen. Oh, my. Man, now I'm saying some good stuff right now, and I'm hoping you all are getting it. But the blood was slain, the blood was shed for the remission of your sins, and then what happens is you have to lay your hands on this scapegoat. You wipe your hand on the goat, and that was a symbolism of you laying all of your sins for that year on that particular goat, and then they send that goat off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. You lay your sins on the lamb that sent into the wilderness, never to be seen again. You lay your sin on the Lamb that sent to the wilderness, never to be seen again. Brothers and sisters, what you have to do today, what I'm asking you to do today, is whatever your it is, bring it to the altar. Whatever your it is, you bring it. Listen, we all have some its. Listen, I got an it, you got an it. Everybody in here has an it. Whatever your it is, it's your chance to bring it to the altar, lay it on the Lamb, send it into the wilderness, never to be seen again. God says your sins will be forgiven you, and they'll be cast into a sea of forgetfulness, never to be seen again. Oh, my, 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 my. Oh, my, my, my. See, some of you all don't believe that. I'm in here, but some of you all don't even believe that. You don't even understand how that the love of God is just that simple. He said, if you bring your sin to me, that's all you have to do is bring your sacrifice to me. Listen, you're not responsible for the sacrifice I am. You just bring it. Oh, my, my, my. If you just bring it, I'll take care of the rest. Listen, listen, the fire didn't come from the people. The fire came from God to burn the sacrifice. Amen. Oh, Lord. See, it's really God that's doing the sacrificing. He's just letting you participate. Oh, my, my. It's really God that does the work. He just lets us participate. Listen, whatever good we do at Relevant Church is really God doing the work. It's just He just allows us to participate. Amen. Listen, I ain't doing nothing. I am myself. I'm nobody. I just get up in the morning and come and do what God has instructed me to do. And if anybody gets saved, if anybody comes to the altar, that's His doing, not mine. Oh, my, 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 my. He just lets me participate in the work that He's doing. So God is saying, whatever your it is, brothers, whatever your it is, sisters, you got to bring it to the altar of sacrifice. You got to give it up. You got to give it up right here, right now, today, whatever your it is.
Come on, come on. Right.
Come, lay it at the altar. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand praise. Everyone to their feet. Everyone all over the building, please.